I read this from a gentleman named John Barnett. He's a pastor, speaker, author. And he wrote, did you know there's 250 different events during Christ's earthly life that's recorded in the New Testament? And of all of those scenes that we read, we embrace, we love, we enjoy reading, there's only four events that find themselves in each of the Gospels that are located in Matthew and Mark, Luke and John. He calls them the special four. He says we usually focus on the big seven. And the big seven are these, and especially in this season. They're the betrayal of Christ, the denial of Peter three times, the rooster crowing, then the trial, his cross, his death, I think burial, resurrection. I'm going to abbreviate there. Those are the big seven. And especially Easter time, we focus on those. But what are the special four? You know, if I was to guess what the special four, I'd think the events that are going to be in each gospel got to be the big events, like Jesus walking on the water, or the transfiguration when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus, in a sense, open himself and show his heavenly radiance that was so brilliant and bright. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't even gaze directly at him during that time. That would be pretty big. Lazarus, raised from the dead. That's got to be in all four Gospels. No, no, no. None of those. Here's what the special four is. Jesus calling his world to repentance is in each of the four Gospels. It's the same message that John came preparing the way of the Lord. Repent, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus came and said the same thing. Repent, the kingdom of God is upon you. That's in each of the Gospels. The second is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, that's a big event. So that shows up in each one. The third is what we're looking at today, that Palm Sunday, the coming into Jerusalem, the great celebration, and then the cleansing of the temple. And finally, the fourth is the burial, the death burial of Jesus Christ is in each of the Gospels. Palm Sunday is the third of the big four, the triumphal entry. It begins history's most pain-filled week. We've got Good Friday coming up. I always think that should be called like Bad Friday or Black Friday. It's, you know, where Jesus is hung on the cross. Why is that Good Friday? Well, it's Good Friday because of the results of it. My sins were nailed to that cross. Jesus had been teaching, training his disciples, performing miracles over three and a half years. And he had this messianic secret going on where anybody that discovered he was the Son of God, you've got to be God's Son. He'd say, don't tell anybody. He'd do a miracle and he'd say, go present yourself to the priest or go to your family and your home, but don't tell anybody. They did. And it was his miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead that caused Jesus to go viral in the whole area. And so when he comes into Jerusalem, there's this flash mob that comes and starts crying, Hosanna, which means save, save now. It was the cry that happened at the Passover time. It was common for them to say that. It was a call for help, but it also was an expression of praise. We got a video clip here of a flash mob. I believe it's in Jakarta, India. It's supposed to be one of the biggest flash mobs. You've maybe seen a number of clips. Maybe you haven't, but let's show this clip here now. It's about 3 minutes. That clip for a number of reasons. It's obvious in a flash mob that they have practiced what they're going to present, and they get together in a public place, and there's camera guys there, and it's all choreographed, and yet it's spontaneous in that they're just doing it publicly. They're not selling tickets or anything. Nobody else knows what's going on except that core of people, and this group was thousands, or maybe a thousand. And it starts typically with one person. You saw the guy doing the cartwheel thingy at the beginning. And then spreads and spreads and spreads. And I love the reaction then of the people around that are looking at it and got their cameras up and are filming this thing. And towards the end there of the boys then that are looking and kind of getting into it. And then as soon as it's over, then they scatter and it's done. And they're saying, "We just saw something really unique." Wikipedia says a flash mob is a group of people who assemble suddenly in a public place, perform an unusual and seemingly pointless act for a brief time, then disperse, often for the purposes of entertainment, satire, and artistic expression. Flash mobs are organized via telecommunications, social media, and viral emails. Dictionary.com says, flash mob is a large group of people mobilized by social media to meet in a public place for the purpose of doing an unusual or an entertaining activity of short duration. So they do pillow fights, singing, dancing, freeze frame, silent disco, applause. FlashmobAmerica.com says, a flash mob is a spontaneous public performance, usually a dance, that appears seemingly out of nowhere with just one person, grows to hundreds of people, then quickly disappears. An interesting flashmobamerica.com says, people who participate in a flash mob feel like they've gotten to be part of something special. So one says it's a pointless act, the other says something special. A flash mob appears as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. It was a brief span of time, and they seemed to disperse immediately afterwards. Was it a pointless act? But was there a sense that they were part of something special? Let's turn to Matthew 21. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Matthew is that first book, the first gospel in the New Testament. And many have it titled, The Triumphal Entry. As they approached Jerusalem, came to Bethphage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, something is happening here. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you bring that needed revelation, illumination into our life, that we're not just simply reading printed words on a page, but we're reading about an event that not only shaped something for that moment, that day, but shaped something for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. We find this event in Mark 11, in Luke 19, and in John 12. There's a little bit different nuances in each one. We'll highlight some of them. But this Jesus flash mob, was it a pointless act or part of something special? Haley's Bible Handbook of the Bible, says, It was spring, and people made the annual trip crowding into Jerusalem for Passover. This was a big event. There were three celebrations where the Jews made pilgrimages. They traveled to Jerusalem, the center, the holy city. There was Passover. There was the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles. They're called either or. And there was Pentecost. Passover was the biggest. It was a seven-day celebration. Daniel Rogers, a pastor and author in Sacramento, California, said that there may have been many as 500,000 people present, as every male within a 25-mile radius was really obligated to go to Jerusalem over the Passover period. So it's a big deal. We can think of State Fair kind of has that element about it, where a lot of Minnesotans and out of state come to the fair to eat anything on a stick, anything deep fried, anything that they can come. And the city swells. There's places you can go and look down the streets, and it's just wall-to-wall people. And Jerusalem had that aspect about it. During the first century, it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth who entered into the city of Jerusalem, riding on a little donkey. He entered the eastern gate of the city. Throngs of people shouted and cheered. Casting palm branches in his path, they cried, Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This was no ordinary day. Palm Sunday Jesus would initiate a week that would forever change the course of history. And maybe it's because there was no room again at the inn for Jesus, now an adult man. There wasn't room at Bethlehem when he was born. And maybe that's the reason why he didn't stay in Jerusalem. Maybe it's because he preferred to stay with friends. But he was there during that week, but every evening he would walk 2 miles back out to Bethany and stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, his good friends. And then he'd walk back into the city. And each day then he taught in the temple until finally he was betrayed. He was arrested. Peter did deny him. There was this trial. He was brutally beaten, killed, hung on a cross. That city named Bethphage is between Bethany and Jerusalem. Small, more like a village. Bethphage means house of figs. It brings a unique significance because in Matthew and Mark, it talks about this fig tree that's not bearing fruit, and it's not season for it to bear fruit. It's like our apple tree is throwing some blossoms now, not blossoms, leaves, and soon will blossom, but we have no expectation of apples being on it. And neither did they have expectations of figs on the tree. And yet they walk by, and Jesus walks up to the fig tree. There's no figs on it. And he curses the tree, and something logs in the disciples' memory. And the next day they see the tree is withered. And they make a remark about it. Jesus, that tree that you spoke against is dead. I'll just leave it there for curiosity for you to look at this afternoon or this week. What do you think this all means? Here's a picture of the Mount of Olives. And that's right at that area of Bethphage and leaving there. The Mount of Olives is 2,700 feet, and this, of course, is a modern picture of it. It's 200 feet higher than Jerusalem, so there was a vantage point there of the city as he's walking into Jerusalem. And one of the things that they could see clearly was the temple. Of course, we got the Dome of the Rock there right now. John 11 tells us it was palm branches that they put down, and thus we've got Palm Sunday. This passage says they went out and cut branches from trees that were there. The commentators say, and historians, that palm branches are not found in Jerusalem. I don't know if that's true today. I don't see any palm trees there. But they say it was likely Jericho that had the places of palms, palm trees, thus palm branches. And the question is, where did these palm branches come from? Jesus came from Bethany to Bethany from Jericho, which was 6 miles away. That's incorrect. Jesus came to Bethany from Jericho 6 days ago. And there were crowds and there was disciples other than the 12 following him. And so the question is, did they bring palm branches with them? In a sense, like a flash mob anticipating something big happening. Or would they bring these palm branches for maybe building a structure or keeping cool? I don't know. But there's a question, could the followers brought it during the trip? My question is, maybe at that time they did have palm trees. Things changed and different, not geography, but different environments and such. I don't know. He came on a donkey, not on a war horse. He's really establishing and saying that he's a king and his rulership is a king of justice and peace. Solomon came on a donkey and he was the last king that rode into Jerusalem on a donkey until Jesus came. Why is that? I believe it's that fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, which we read in this passage. Zechariah prophesied this 400 years prior to this event happening. Rejoice! Shout! See, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So he's fulfilling this prophecy that's been held for four centuries. They're saying, Hosanna, save now. That's from the Hallel, and I might not be pronouncing it correct, but the Hallel is this praise found in Psalms 118, which was common during the Passover. And the reason why the Passover is a big deal is, historically, it's celebrating that they got out of Egypt. Moses brought them out, the 10 plagues, and that whole Passover and the death angel passing over them. And they were free people and going into the promised land. So this Psalms 118 was sung in connection with the Passover festival. And they're just repeating this phrase to Jesus coming in as he's riding on this donkey. And earlier, I said Jesus would refuse and he'd hush them up when they would say things like that. That was that messianic secret. But now, in a sense, the cat is out of the bag. And he's making it very clear, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Before Abraham was, I was. And they snapped. And venom of hate came out, and they said, look at how everyone's following him. How do we end this? They got Judas to betray Jesus and arrest him. The crowds, some of them were following him from Jericho 6 days prior and were very attuned to who Jesus was. And the whole raising Lazarus from the dead, and they were locked in. This is the Messiah. And we are part of something very special here. They're putting down their cloaks, putting down their garments, putting down palm branches. They're going out to the trees that are there along the way, and they're cutting off branches there and putting down. And they have a sense that they're part of something unique here. And they're getting caught up in the groundswell of it. And I think we've had a taste of that in different venues. Maybe in a sports event where the team was, you know, on the edge of winning, losing. And suddenly you feel the momentum change. And the crowd is getting into it. And they're rising up and cheering. Maybe it was some other event that you were part of, this huge gathering. And there's this crowd effect. And you're swept up in it. Well, this crowd was very aware of who this Jesus was. But there was another group there that may have been a pointless celebration. Because at the end of all this, they're kind of maybe seeing it and maybe cheering too. But then they're saying, who is this Jesus? They really didn't have a clue. They just see this guy's riding in a donkey. Everybody's getting excited. I'm kind of excited with him. But what am I excited about? Who is this Jesus? And they give some good answers and some not so good answers. They say, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, verse 11. Well, he is Jesus. He's more than a prophet. He's a prophet, he's a king, he's a priest. He's from Nazareth, from Galilee. But really, his origin is from the Father. He's the Trinity. He's the Godhead. He's the Son of the living God. I believe that today, across Cambridge, across Minnesota, across the USA, across India and Africa and China, there's people who identify and know that they're part of something special on Palm Sunday. They know that Jesus is the Son. They know that he died for our sins, that he was placed in a tomb, and that he rose from the dead. And hundreds of people witnessed this post-resurrected Jesus. And that he rose visibly up into heaven. And as they're staring, angels came and said, this same Jesus will come back in the same way. And they have this promise that he's returning. But there's another group of people in Isani County and Cambridge, in this community, in our neighborhoods, across USA and India and China and Africa, that are saying, who is this Jesus? And he's maybe on the level with Abraham Lincoln, with Mahatma Gandhi, with other significant people. But they're saying, you know, really, who is this Jesus? And they don't know. A good thing has happened in my life. I made a kind of a discovery of a loss. I found out that Jesus had become less in my life. It was in a subtle way of, I used to get up, my alarm clock's in the bathroom, and by the time I got to the bathroom to shut it off, I was thinking about Jesus. There would be either a song in my head of worship, there'd be a prayer, there'd be a thought about Jesus. It was maybe a couple weeks ago, I just realized that's not happening. And there's some reasons for that. Connie beats me up in the morning now. She's in the bathroom before I am, and her alarm clock goes off earlier. And that was that whole delivery swing where I was getting up at 1:30. So it wasn't like, well, yeah, Mark, you sleep in late, so you can be thinking about Jesus that early in the morning, because it's not early. Well, it was early. But we get up about 4:30. And she gets up first. And once I hear she's done, then I get up. And I just found out that even though I was in the Word then, we'd go down, she's got coffee going, and she opens up her daily bread, and I open up my daily reading that I'm reading through the Bible, and we're both reading at that time. But it was just doing something. But there wasn't something really happening there, all right? That's why I'm having this dialogue with the Lord saying, you know, I want that back. Because it just was a connection. And I found it wasn't until I came here and I'm praying for my family, I pray for the church family, I pray for the community, that I'm talking to God saying, you know what? Even though I woke up, got myself ready, I was in your Word, I'm really only connecting you this many hours later. And what's happened? How can I get that back? I love the guy in the video that's the lead guy that's doing the, you don't call them cartwheels, I don't know what you call those flips he was doing. But obviously they had speakers set up and music, and so there was a lot of preparation for this spontaneous event. And he's the lead guy. And I was like, Jesus, if I'm the only guy in the pack, that's what I want to be for you. If I'm the only one thinking about you and the only flash mob is me, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. And I know I wouldn't be alone. And it's like Jesus started this thing and others came around and he's selecting, you know, the 12 and then you read there's 120, and then 3,000 get saved, and then a bunch of people leave, and then more get saved and are following him. And he has this groundswell. It's Palm Sunday. For me personally, I have some flash mob actions of connecting with the Lord right away. It's just making this intent of Jesus will be the first person that the first voice I talk to is to him, and the first voice I hear will be his. Now I know we've got families here with young children, and they wake up early in the morning and you've got to tend to their needs, and you say, how can I do that? Well, maybe the first voice will be your son or daughter, and you have to attend to that. But Connie and I have a pattern that works. And it really means for us of, you know, putting the grounds in the coffee the night before. So that's already said. All we have to do is, you know, my eye's going to be pretty crusted over, and all I have to do is hit that button. And 20 minutes, and I'm able to be in His Word and to talk to Him and to listen. And knowing that that's started something throughout the day. So Jesus will be the first person I hear each day. And I will read about Him each day. And that can all happen in that 20 minutes. And I know when I did the route, it was like the alarm's off at 1:30, 2 o'clock, I'm in Cambridge and I'm picking up papers. And I had my Bible tape, so I was out the door and I was moving, but I had my Bible tape with me because I couldn't just sit and read it. And during the route then, I would get 45 minutes of the Word, and I would talk to Him, and then I would listen to Him. And I'm a news guy, and on the hour, then I would hit the news and listen to the radio. And sometimes that helped expand my prayer. Man, Lord, this event is happening over here, and, you know, God, they really need You. Your lives and your workplace, find what works. There's something that works. And maybe you are a night person. I'm not. I mean, my systems are shutting down 9 o'clock, and I get into kind of a vegetative state at 11. I'm really not good. But that's when Connie gets her second wind. I mean, she's really sparking at 9 o'clock. In fact, she'll make another pot of coffee at 8. But even if she doesn't, she gets that second wind. And maybe that's when a better time for you of really delving into the Word. And maybe it's just kind of a kiss or a taste of the Lord. But this aspect of that first voice is going to be to Him. And I'm going to hear Him. And I'm going to be in His Word. And whether it's 2 minutes or 22 minutes, I don't think God's up there with a stopwatch. But it's this aspect, I want Him to be first. I want that flash mob of me to Him. And I will praise and worship Him every day. I know my breath is terrible in the morning. I hate it. Much less the dog hates it, and I know everybody around me. So it's brush the teeth, scope. So my singing voice isn't brilliant in the morning at all. So I like, one of the reasons we have this piano here is because then I'll take some time of just worshiping God, connecting with Him. And the drive times I've spent just putting on some worship music or a radio station. And sometimes it's just singing to myself. And that aspect of worship. And we think musically. But if you read Romans 12, it says, my life is a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is my spiritual act of worship. Of myself giving to Him, I've got four here. I was thinking of adding a fifth while we were worshiping. There's something about that aspect of taking off a jacket. I'm really contextualizing here. If we were that flash mob before Jesus, taking off my jacket and putting it on the ground and letting that donkey cross over it, I would have a couple thoughts in my mind. How dirty are its hooves? And will it evacuate on my coat? Rather than thinking, I'm going to do this for Jesus. That my possession doesn't matter. That I want to so honor Him. So if we were to add a fifth one, it would be something on the lines of, what do I have this week that I could give You, Jesus? that maybe would get trampled on, that maybe would get dirtied, soiled, but I'm willing to give it to you anyhow. And I haven't fleshed that through exactly, so I'm kind of thinking and talking at the same time, which is kind of exciting. Something of me that I could, in an honoring to the Lord, and it might not even be possessions. Sometimes giving trust to somebody, confiding or relying, is a dirty, messy thing. That I'm going to trust somebody, and I believe you're leading to me, Lord, of doing this. And I know that they might not respect me as much as I respect them. I know that I might get trampled on by this, but I'm going to do it for you, Lord. And I'm going to trust you to protect that I don't get bitter or in a place where I couldn't forgive them if I do get trampled. So maybe it's a possession, an actual thing. Maybe it's something that's not material. But something of saying, Lord, this is for you. You're coming by, and I'm going to put this down on the ground for you. And let it be walked on. Let's stand this morning.